Sorry I couldn't be with you last week as we began the study of the organization of the church. I lost my voice for the entire week, completely lost my voice. Very humbling experience when you can't even talk on the phone. And, you know, there are times you don't ever think about a gift God has given you until it's taken away. And it's very interesting how that goes. Sometimes I would joke about losing my voice. I would tell people that, well, the last time I lost my voice, it was 2 days before anybody in the house recognized it. You know, but that was just a joke, you know, that, we have a lot of talkers in our home. And so, but glad to be with you tonight. And we're going to be studying a subject that historically brethren do not find very interesting, but it's critical: the organization of the church. And basically, the best way I can put it, the organization of the church is going to mean your ability to stand by what you study and practice it. If we lose the God's ordained organization that is given, you'll find yourself, as many people have through history, under a domination of a centralized authority or a structure. And that's really the essence of New Testament Christianity, is that we have tried to break away from denominationalism. And we've tried to be very serious about following Jesus as our Lord. But you will find through history that men get weary of the fight and they begin to go through certain identifiable patterns where decision-making is finally made by somebody else. You as members are to salute and say whatever the headquarters tells you to do. And so that's the essence of what we're going to talk about, is how can we let Jesus be our Lord and not let some man-made structure or organization come between us and God. Again, a lot of people find this subject boring. It's not all that interesting. But you study church history. You see the persecution and the battles and the bloodshed that has to be shed by those that wanted the ability to study the Word of God and to practice it. And so that's what I'm talking about. And I will say this, in my own life, I have suffered, even within churches of Christ, of where compromises have been made in organization. And I've seen situations where I've been, where other churches and other institutions called the shots about what was going to be done in a local place. So I'm not just dealing with theory here. I'm dealing with something that is really important. But now, I'm going to fly through the outline, because we covered some of this last week. I've listened to the class. But just as a brief and fast review, we've been trying to talk about what is a local church. And we've been pointing out over and over and over and over again, last week was brought out again, we simply need to want to will to do God's will. Now, if you want to will to do God's will, you're really serious about taking the Bible and applying it, then God's going to lead you in directions that's going to be different from the world. But you can know His will if you really want to know His will. And Jesus said this even to those during His ministry want to know who He was. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And so again, we need to be tested by the Word of God. We talked about in the early lessons about being able to give book, chapter, and verse for our practice, recognizing Bible authority. We haven't read this verse yet in our study. But about there are those in the judgment day that were surprised they were lost. And he described the people that were lost this way in verse 23. He says, then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so there is an attitude toward God, willingness to abide in Him. I mean, Jesus being Lord is very serious business. He loves us and we're glad to follow His will. But we've got to have a will to bend to the will of God. That's described as repentance. But we live a life of repentance and we want to know His will. And so we talk about some things like Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We don't add from the Scriptures. We don't take away from the Scriptures. That's easy to talk about, easy to say. But let's ask, we've been asking the question, what should a local church be? If we take everything God says on the subject, what should it be? And so that attitude, you're going to find something very simple, very, very different from the denominational world. But if people ridicule it, people don't like this, but we try to say over and over in our study, we want to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. Now, a couple of things we talk about organization. These are critical foundational principles that if you miss it here, you're going to miss it everywhere. We talked about how the word church has a couple of meanings in Scripture, really three meanings. But when we talk about Matthew 16:18, we'll look at this, where Jesus says, "I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus, how many churches is he going to build? One. And what is that one true church? The University Church of Christ here in Auburn, right? We're the one true church, right? No. Oh, we're not. What's wrong? What does it mean here? The one church. Here's one church. What does it mean?
It's a universal church.
It's a universal church. It's a relationship of Christians to Christ. Now listen carefully. That's it. It is not a functional body. There's not a headquarters in the sense of where you've got this body where you've got some sort of hierarchy going up to the head, Jesus, and it has some universal collective work where money is taken and things are done in a universal way. No. No. There is no function in the universal church except Jesus to you and me, individuals. That's all it is. One of the classic mistakes that have been made in church history is where people try to make the universal church a functional body. I'm probably going to be having a study with one of our students as he regularly been visiting with us. And I understand that he was concerned in one of my lessons recently where I talked about how denominationalism is not of God. And he was going to take, I heard that he's talked about the vine and the branches. Remember John 15 where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And people will teach this. Well, the vine is Jesus and the branches are denominations. What's wrong with that reasoning as you look at the text? Why did Jesus say, "I am the vine and you," speaking of who? Individuals. Our relationship with Christ is not through a denomination. It is direct. The only thing described in John 15 is Jesus in his relationship to individuals, not denominations, not functional bodies. And so it's interesting here that this is a big mistake that people make. And again, you know, we need to not confuse terms. We've been talking about the local church, and the local church is a functional body. It's got a collection. It's got an oversight. And we talked about that there's a difference between the work of the individual Christian and the local church. And we talked about, last few weeks that I've taught, we talked about the work of the local church, work of all the church authorized by Scripture. If you want to summarize it, the church can spread the gospel. The church is to edify its members. And the church was to relieve or take care of needy members. And again, all these verses we've covered. And so when we conclude about the work of the local church, we conclude that it needs to have book, chapter, and verse for what you do, that you need to be completely the work of the church, not a mixture. And then it needs to be that which the church uses its resources to support. Okay, now organization. Really, really simple. Really critical. Okay. We go back to this, and this is it. To me, I can teach organization in 5 minutes. You know, in some ways, the point of organization can be taught very quickly, but some of the ideas people have makes you spend a little more time on it. If you go through the New Testament, you go through Jesus' will, the law of liberty, and you find out what Christians are to do in an organized way together. What has God given us? We're going to look at the verses. You read, like in Philippians 1:1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Now notice here, he was writing to the church at Philippi. And notice, how do you know he's writing to the church at Philippi? Did he say, "I'm just writing to Christians at Philippi"? What does he say? What else does he say? It's not just Christians. Although, you know, Christians would involve everybody. But you've got bishops and deacons. You will find that the Lord has given a work for men to do, work of bishops or elders, or work of deacons. That involves a local church and its function. That is the only thing Christ ever gave authority for in the New Testament. And if Christians would just stay with local churches and nothing else, we would be okay. But apostasy always begins here. People are not satisfied with the simple organization of individual churches minding their own business, being under the Lord, doing the work the Lord gave them. Who would like to read Acts 14:23 for us this evening? We'll get some more voices going here, okay?
So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord and made good.
Now notice, they appointed elders in every church. What we find is that after Paul established some churches on the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey, he came and he appointed elders. Now he didn't appoint archbishops. He did not appoint a pope. He did not appoint elders over many churches. What you look in the scriptures, it's very simple. The organization God gave, he wants a local group of Christians to come together, to do things they're to do together, to have a collection, and there's a certain work there to be collected. That's it. Now let's look at some more verses if we could. Of course, we read about the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, 1 Timothy 3. We read about the qualifications of deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8 following. But again, here's the other verse that really, once we cover this, really everything I need to say has been said. But notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Who'd like to read that? 1 Peter 5, 2. Okay.
Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly.
Now, what do you see here about the work of an elder? What is the limit of the work of an elder? What's that? The flock of God which is among you. So we have, let's say, one day, soon, hopefully, one day we'll have elders here again. And when we do, that eldership, we'd be responsible for those members here that have identified here. They won't be responsible for a church in Birmingham or a church in somewhere else. Now, you know, you may think, well, yeah, I've always heard this. This has always been practiced. We're not going to have a problem here. I want to be sure. We may have some extra discussion time tonight. I want to show you how the real danger comes in compromising this. And why you've got to be alert when you go to a congregation. If you've gone to a congregation or going to one that has compromised the organization, you're in trouble. And you don't see it all happening at once. It's not on the surface. It's a compromise of leadership. But I'll tell you in time how this makes a mess of things and the difficulties that arise. Yes.
But it's been kind of a unique situation being the college type things. But the whole among you, like, we have people that come here and then they'll leave for the summers and things like that. So, I mean, how does that...
Well... What you'd want to do, I think a Christian, when he's going to be in an area for a while, that he ought to identify with the church, the faithful church where he's in. If you're not going to be away long, you know, it's like going on a trip, coming back, but basically you're a member of only one congregation. Let me tell you a funny story. It was hilarious. I was a green preacher, just first preaching. And I was on the live radio program every week. And man, you're talking about a live radio program. Anybody could ask you any question. And man, I was shaking and nervous. But normally there was an elder there and there was another preacher there. And wouldn't you know, toward the end of my stay there, the preacher moved on. And no elder was in town. And I had to go on the radio program by myself with one young teenager that he didn't know anything. And I'll never forget this call as long as I live. Here's a nice, nice lady, totally a black lady, she goes, I want to ask you a question. What I want to know, if my husband is pastoring two churches, what church am I supposed to be a member of? And I remember, I mean, she's a wonderful lady, and I can remember the accent and everything, so I'll give you. And I just started turning blue, you know. I was about to laugh, but, you know, it was a serious question. And she had a denominational situation where her husband was actually considered the pastor of two churches. You know, where am I to be a member? You know, and I told her, I said, well, she said, what denomination are you a member of? Baptist Church. And I said, well, you know, this is not the situation that's described in the New Testament. But I can tell you what the Bible says about identifying with church. Because I remember, you think you get a question like that out of the blue. And but that's some of the problems with what denominations do today. Somebody could be pastor of two churches. So anyway. But I remember that call like it's yesterday. I mean, accent and everything. I wasn't trying to make fun, in the accent. But that was, I still remember it well. One of the things that I recommend that you learn a little bit about is the departures that occurred within the Catholic Church and the Christian Church. Are you familiar with Catholicism? We think today, well, the Catholic Church has always had a pope. It's always had, a hierarchy that turns down. No, it hasn't. It did not get a pope till 606 A.D. And what happened is that you had a situation in the early church where there were independent congregations. And somehow between the 1st century and the 6th century, you end up developing that hierarchy. It was gradual. And what happened is that there were churches in an area that decided that its elders needed to get together. And this, let me put it this way. A local church started exalting one elder above the other. He was the chief elder. They tried to distinguish between the word bishop and elder, which is not, you can't distinguish between the two in the New Testament. You had a chief elder, and then the chief elder started meeting in an area. And they started making decisions for churches. And then eventually, they started meeting in a region, and eventually ended up like an Amway situation, a pyramid structure. Now, I'll tell you what happens when you get that. Now, that is an extreme example of a loss of autonomy. There's a church. We can even say it today. Let's say a Catholic church wanted to have a certain man come to preach there. They could. They got to ask headquarters. They got to get permission from the top down. Now, that's a complete loss of autonomy there. And I think most people recognize the danger of that. But now, back in the 1800s, the Christian church began to make compromises. Let me tell you, it made compromises. It decided that, look, we've got a great work to do. And that work is to preach the gospel to the whole world. And most of you, I don't know what congregations you come from, but you may come from congregations that don't have a very big contribution. And if you could send money to somebody, it might be just a few hundred dollars for the preacher, and maybe he needs several thousand dollars to go somewhere. Well, some people say, one church alone can't do all the work. We need to find a way to combine the resources of many churches in order to do the work of evangelism. Now, what I'm giving you right now is exactly the reason that brethren have given through history of why you need an organization greater than the local church. What they created back in the 1800s was the American Christian Missionary Society. Now, what happened is they took great men. I think Alexander Campbell was on his board, and they would try to take elders from different churches, and you send us your money. We will select the preacher. We will support the preacher. We will discipline the preacher if he goes off straight. We'll send you a report. Does that violate the autonomy or the structure of the local church? Yes. Can somebody tell me why?
We don't have an example of that.
What do you mean by example?
We have no idea how that's supposed to be organized.
Okay. We have no authority.
Yeah.
Sometimes people use example, and we may not have example, but we have no authority. We have no example or no authority. What is happening is you're setting up an additional structure apart from what the Lord has given. And basically you're saying, Lord, you haven't given us enough. Remember we said about the silence of the Scripture? The very foundation, if we're going to take what the Lord has given us, we do that and nothing else. Now, let me tell you what happened over time. These little centralized arrangements that start off with sincere motives. But the local church, guess what they do in this situation? They give their money. They don't select the preacher. They don't have any contact with the preacher directly. They give to the organization. The organization takes you away. Here's what we're doing. First off, it separates you from the work. In time, guess what the centralized organization starts doing? They need money. And you'll find throughout history, when you develop organizations and institutions that need money, and you attach them to the churches. Have you ever heard the little saying, the tail that wags the dog. You create a monster. You create a monster where it becomes a position of power. This has happened without exception in church history. You create an intercongregational organization that you have leaders who have a lot of power. They have hundreds of thousands of dollars of money they're spending. And preachers, if they're going to be supported, they got to bow to the organization. They got to be loyal to them. And buddy, they use their power. This has happened with a sponsored church arrangement. This has happened with other arrangements in time. It can happen with colleges. And so what I'm saying here is that, you know, what starts off as what people are saying, the local church is not enough, you end up centralizing power. And whenever you centralize power, you created a throne. A throne in which ambitious men will rise to. And they'll rule the churches. And it's not quite like Roman Catholicism, but it is similar. And so now, that's one of the things, I want to make sure to get that to you in the beginning here. You know, these are things that you probably never thought about, you've never seen. But again, I want to make sure we cover that, because I know a lot of things were covered last week. Now, we know that God's organization is sufficient. We've talked about that. We talked about autonomy. I know you should have talked about that last week. What does the word autonomy mean? Not answering anybody to Christ, self-rule, the idea that you're under God. And again, we've already seen from the verses how, you know, each church is individual. They give account to the chief shepherd. They're the shepherd of the flock of God. The Holy Spirit's made you overseers. You say, the idea that when we appoint elders, the Holy Spirit has made people elders because He's given us the instruction. We're staying within the instruction book. Verse 1 talks about the chief shepherd. And it's very important that we take the choices that God has given. Now, oversight. Let's talk about that a little bit. Organization. We got to make decisions. Okay, guys, let's talk right now. We're going to form a new local church. We're in an area where Christians, we come together. There's no churches in the area. And here we are in our initial meeting. Do we need to make any decisions? We're going to come together as a local church. You've probably never done that from scratch. I've done that a couple of times. It's very interesting. When you decide to come together and form a local church, what kind of decisions you need to make?
When you meet?
Where? So, won't we meet every Saturday at 7 o'clock?
That's fine.
Huh?
You can do that.
Okay.
Yes, maybe.
Okay, okay. The Lord has told us it was some days, and yeah, there's some things we've got to do because the Lord said so. And then within that, what the Lord said, then we have some choices. So we can meet Sunday at 7, but that might be too early for some people. How many services do we need to have? You know, if we could, I mean, it's really be efficient. We could get together and sing one verse of one song. We could have contribution. We can take the Lord's Supper and have somebody read one verse of one scripture, then we can go home. Or we can have a brief prayer. I mean, we can do that. You know, yeah, that's right. Yeah. I mean, you know, sometimes I think people, once we're thinking of any decisions, they need to be spiritual decisions. And what we're thinking, the reason why we're forming a local congregation, is we're trying to help each other. And so there are decisions that have to be made. Who makes the decision? We do. When we have that money taken on the first day of the week, we've already talked about last time, it's got purposes for which it goes. How do you interpret how to speak? How do we support as a preacher? Or even we support preaching. We don't have to support preaching. You've got to have a place to meet. You've got to play the utility. You've got to do things, but they're decisions. It's our decision. We don't give that to somebody else. And so that's the essence of oversight. We're not lawgivers. You see, if we start, let's say, okay, we're going to meet on Saturday. Saturday. Sunday. Let's let that be our fishing day. Meet Saturday. Well, you just step into the position of lawgiver. Because Jesus is the one lawgiver, and He said for us to meet on the first day of the week. He commanded it in 1 Corinthians 16, too. And so again, when we talk about oversight, we're talking about the authority God has already given, staying within that. And so that's really important. to understand who the one lawgiver is, to understand Jesus being head over the church. The word overseer, it means a man charged with the duty of seeing that things done by others are done rightly. Okay, a local oversight. Okay, several things. Okay. We're coming together. You know, we need to look at one another. One of the reasons why the local church exists is to help us go to heaven. One of the reasons why we're doing what we're doing right now, we're trying to build each other up so we can go to heaven. The local church doesn't exist for any other reason, as far as its foundation. Helping people go to heaven. We'll try to reach the lost, we'll try to build up Christians, but we won't go to heaven. Hebrews 13:17, notice put here, the idea of a local rule, a local oversight, a local collective work. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let me throw something out at you. Like I said, I'm going to go off the beaten path a little bit tonight. Let's suppose we had somebody like David with remarkable ability that we were thinking that, well, you know, we need to develop him and maybe make him a full-time worker, a preacher. Is that a good idea? To see abilities and try to develop it? Or it could be somebody says, man, you're trying to... No, never mind. Well, okay. We'll go. That's too big a challenge. No, anyway. But here, you know, we're trying to do that. Now, is that a good decision to try to develop somebody? And let's say, now, we want him to be a preacher. So let's send him to a college so he can be trying to be a preacher. Anybody got a problem with that?
It's not really a work evangelism.
What's that?
That's not a work evangelism.
Well, now let's think about this. What arrangement did God give to develop people as Christians? What organization?
Church.
Huh? The family and the local church. But the local church is actually the organization that God has given to develop Christians. When brethren say somebody needs to go to a college to develop themselves as a preacher, I think they have a fundamental misconception of the organization of the church. Why does a college form? I'm not against that, brethren, running the colleges, okay? It's not a church organization. You want to have a college, people want to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's not the work of a church, okay? But those things, you know, that's not the work of a church. And so if you want to go to college in that sense to develop skills, but the development of a preacher can be done entirely local churches. And I think that's one of the problems that brethren have had over the years. The colleges that were formed around 1900, David Lipscomb College, Fried Hardeman College, you have the Abilene Christian College, Pepperdine University. Brethren, when they formed those, they boldly said, we're forming these to train men to preach. What did they do before we had a couple of years? But were we in a bad situation? The first century church, what college did brethren form in the first century? You see, even there, and then what happened? They formed these colleges. They say they were doing the work of a church, and then later the colleges said, you need to support us and give us money. These colleges, when they first formed, weren't supported by churches. But then later they started asking, then they demanded money. And then it came, and you look in areas where brethren have formed a college, particularly a college to do the work of a church, they dominate the churches. The tail wags the dog. And so there's some real important concepts here. Yes?
I have a question.
Yes?
Colin, have you ever heard of Memphis Hill Preaching? send a, if you send some young man to Hillside Advent still preaching, and the local church helps, you know, pay for his books and his material,
yes.
To go to that school, and you know, this is developing his skills to become, to train him in addition to what the local church has already taught him, would you consider that as a good resource?
Yeah, that's quite an interesting question. And it's a real available question. One of the things you have with the, and I don't know everything about that school, I know that at one time, that I think it started in the 50s, 60s, but it would have been one done as a local church trying to train people, and then others would come there to be trained. One of the questions I have, and I know of other churches that I've been associated with, they'll have a summer program and training preachers, and people are urged to come up there for the summer and so on. And so at least, I can't speak for sure for the Memphis School of Preachers, because I think sometimes they start off small and become an institution in itself. But I believe the local churches can train them. I can say that. I think that's wrong. I get concerned, though, when a local church begins to say, we're going to do it, and you send us your members, and we do the training. And so I'm going to give you some thought on that. You know, I generally like to see local churches doing their work. Now, I'll say this. I'll be when I say that. I have gone in myself with arrangements where a local church would say, we'll take one man to train. And so I would go, and they would support me. And I would be working with another evangelist, and I would be trained, and I would be developed. And there's a local church doing the work, so I know that's good. You know, that's good. So, you know, the question is, when do you step beyond a local work to a brotherhood work? And those are some of the questions I have. You can end up, even within the organization of a local congregation, developing a brotherhood structure. And that's where we get the sponsoring church arrangement, which I may deal with that next week. But the underlying problem is this. Are we creating something that is larger than a local church? Or separate from the local church? So, don't have all the answers to every question there. But they certainly do. You know, good thoughts. I could talk a lot about that, but I don't know if everybody else is familiar with some of the things we're talking about here. Okay. Y'all with me? All right. Let's go a little further if we could. A local church involves teaching. You know, the flock, to make sure the flock of God amongst them is to be fed. And so it involves discipline. Like if, for instance, we decided, you know, Seth decided to become a hearted Christian. You know, and then we'd have to work with him, and then possibly have to discipline him if he went that direction. You know, we're to take care of our own members. And there's the point. Local churches deal with their own members and no one else. So there's the concept of that. You know, I want you to get an organization. And so, local church takes care of its own. And it requires planning. Now, we don't have responsibility for another church. So one of the things I still struggle with, and I know churches have struggled with this, is when do you step beyond being a local work to trying to do the work for a bunch of churches? Always a question. You know, a question about a gospel meeting. We invite everybody to come to our meeting. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do you get to the point where you're trying to be more than a local church? Just, and we can't always distinguish this in practice. Sometimes it's in purpose or intent. But when you look in local churches, you see like in Acts 6, they had a situation where there was a need, and they were able to deal with that need, yes.
When it comes to discipline, I know that's from the work of the local church, but how does that affect other people, other Christians who might know that person who has been disciplined?
Yeah, you have individual responsibilities, and a church would, if I viewed, let's say that, you know, we'd withdraw from you, and yeah, we wouldn't be, we wouldn't have you called you leading prayer, we would not have social company with you individually. Collectively, there could be some decisions individually.
Could there be an instance where someone is withdrawn from, and you do not withdraw from, like you don't go to church? Like, I mean, let's say this happens somewhere, like let's say it happened back in Virginia or something like that. Someone was withdrawn from, and you found out, you knew about the situation, and it just didn't, you didn't agree with it, let's say.
Oh, yeah, that's right. And I've done that, too.
Okay.
I've had that happen. I've known the churches to withdraw from a man once, and I really thought they made many errors and that it was just wrong. And I don't say that lightly, because normally, let's say a church withdraws from somebody and you're outside that local church, you're not part of that process. Well, how do you know whether or not that person's been withdrawn from properly? I should be able to ask that eldership or leadership, why was he withdrawn from? And they ought to be able to produce reasons in writing, in my opinion. What situation? They won't talk to you about it. We withdrew from it. Well, you know, a decision of one local church doesn't imprint its will upon other local churches. And you can have somebody that was withdrawn from because you had a doctor who's in the eldership. And if they, you know, so it's interesting, some interesting questions. I cannot take the place of a local worker in their decisions, but I might not agree with their decisions. In the area of discipline, I've actually personally dealt with that recently in the last 3 years.
Okay. My grandfather had, I talked to him about some of the stuff, and he has said something about he would respect the decision of going to local church, and I didn't really necessarily agree with him about
it. It's a good rule to follow. I would respect it unless I knew otherwise.
Right, that's what I was
thinking. And I happen to have some otherwise in this case, you know. But it's your judgment that I'm like, yes, thank you.
If you agree with the reason that that person was withdrawn from, and he's trying to attend your church, what do you do then?
Do you handle him just as you would a church member that had been withdrawn from your aunt? You treat him as a brother, not as an enemy, but you don't have social company with him.
Even though he's a visitor?
Huh?
Even though he's a visitor?
Yes. If you know that. If you know he's a Christian, been withdrawn from, then that obligation to try to help him repent would be yours. Okay?
So if somebody's withdrawn from a particular congregation, can he be a member anywhere else?
Well, he shouldn't, unless he repents. Well, tell you what, our next two lessons, by the way, I'm going to have to leave the organization study for another time. But the next two lessons we're going to talk about fellowship. And this is going to cover right what we're talking about here. Fellowship is so critical of an issue that I'm content with leaving our study with you on the organization at this point. And I'll have you outlines for the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk then about, a person, in order for a person to be accepted into fellowship of congregation, they need to be a faithful Christian. Now, if a congregation withdraws from a man, it's because he's not a faithful Christian. And what does a Christian need to do when he has been in sin and been marked? How does he come back to the fellowship of God and the fellowship of brethren? He's got to repent. And so, again, I would not want to have someone in fellowship in this congregation that's walking in sin. Our goal is to help people get to heaven. Remember, that's our goal. We want people to go to heaven. And so we would need to have people, you know, do right. Is that the first thing? All right. Well, you know, I'm glad it's been a little stimulating study, a little different. Good questions. But organization, the bottom line I leave you is we need nothing but local churches. We don't need mega churches with mega preachers with great power influencing other churches. Each church needs to be, you need to place yourself before God. You individually need to be placed before God. There's a temptation throughout history. They want to do it in a bigger way. It looks big. But it's very inefficient. Let me give you one illustration since the bell hasn't rung yet. I remember one fellow once talking about sending money to the Missionary Society. He took a nickel, or maybe a quarter, and he put it in the collection plate. This is going to go to support the preacher. And he took a dollar and put it in there, and this is going to oil the machinery. When you end up with centralized structure and hideout, you end up with a lot of problems. Let's do it God's way. Thank you for your encouragement and your participation.